So, Father, as we come this last time during this camp to your word, we pray, please, that you would again open it up to us and speak to us. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us, that you would correct us, that you would teach us, that you would train us. Lord, if necessary, you would rebuke us, that if we are too comfortable, Lord, you would shake us up a bit. If we're shaken up, that you would bring us your comfort. We long, Lord, for your power amongst us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I know where you live. That's what the Lord says to the church in Pergamum, isn't it? And probably depending on what you think of the Lord, you hear that as a threat or a comfort. To the church in Pergamum, it's meant to be a comfort. I know where you live. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I'm there with you. But so often we hear something like that and we think, oh no. So when Jesus here at the end of Matthew's gospel says, I will be with you, just after he's said to be teaching everything that he's commanded them, the question, I guess, perhaps on your mind is, well, are you with us to make sure that we're doing it right? Is the I will be with you more of a kind of I will be looking over your shoulder all the time? And whenever you get something wrong, I will be there to sort you out. God with a lightning bolt in his hand, ready to deal with you. I remember speaking with a long time ago now, a friend at university. He was, again, happened to be from a Muslim background. And his understanding, God being with him meant that God would get him if he got it wrong, and he better get it right. I think often, as Christians, we can feel like that. I don't think we should, but I think sometimes we do, that we go through life with this kind of feeling that, oh no, if I get it wrong, then I'm going to be in trouble with God again, and oh dear. But it isn't how we should feel. Let me do a small experiment with you. Imagine you're looking at the Father on the throne. And I appreciate, in reality, he's too bright to actually see. But imagine that you can see his face. And he's looking at you. What expression is on his face? Is it the expression of a judge, ready to get you? Or is it the expression of a father who loves you? Now, of course, it's possible to grieve a father who loves you, but it's not possible to stop him loving you. And as we think about our Father in heaven, it's amazing how often Matthew uses that expression. I think, almost through the entire Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls God your Father in heaven only. I don't think he uses any other expression for God other than your Father. I think maybe once or twice he says God. But it's very interesting to look through that. And it helps you understand what Jesus is intending with the tone of the Sermon on the Mount. Your Father in heaven, again and again and again. Your Father who loves you. God's desire has always been to be with his people. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden. When mankind turned away, he sought a way to come back. And of course, with Israel, he was determined to live with them. He lived with them in the tabernacle through the wilderness into the land. He had a temple built right at the center of their national life in Jerusalem. The place where he would dwell with his people. One of the great promises of the Old Testament is, I will be their God and they will be my people. I will be with them. And all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, great fulfillment of that promise, then for all eternity they will be with me and I will be their God and they will be my people. It's always been God's intention to be with his people. So what does it mean for the Lord Jesus to be with us always? I will be with you always to the very end of the age. The very end of the age, as we saw quite quickly yesterday, is when the Lord Jesus returns. That's when he brings this age to an end, when everybody faces his justice or discovers the full extent of his mercy, one or the other. And all the way to the end of the age, he has all authority in heaven and earth. That continues, of course, beyond the end of the age, doesn't it? In the new heavens and the new earth. But as far as this heaven and this earth are concerned, Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. Every second of every minute of every day of every week of every year. There is never a time or a moment he doesn't. And therefore, all the way to the end of the age, the command to go and make disciples, that is to go and make new disciples, baptizing them that they might know the fullness of God's mercy to us, and to teach them that they might become mature disciples who are disciple-making disciples, that continues all the way to the end of the age as well. Has the end of the age come yet? No, so it remains right up there. In terms of the church and the Lord's people and what we ought to be doing in our worship of the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. But it also means he's with us. It means the Lord of heaven and earth is with us every second of every minute of every day of every year. So let's have a look and see how Matthew begins to show us the Lord's care for us, the Lord being with us over these seconds, minutes, days, years. First of all, we're going to look at chapter 6. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 from verse 25. And we'll see that the Lord is with us in our normal circumstances, just in ordinary life. So he says, chapter 6, 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So we're told not to worry about food and drink, and then we're after that told not to worry about clothes. That doesn't mean we're not to worry about eating or getting dressed or those kind of things. It means that these are not to be the things that consume us. Even when times are difficult and times are hard, these are not the things that should be most concerning us. Why not? Because our Father in heaven loves us. Our Father in heaven is concerned for us. Our Father in heaven will take care of us. And what this means for us is a change of priority. It means because our Father in heaven is so concerned about these things that we're set free to be most concerned about his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But the worship of our God first, the priorities of the kingdom of heaven first, living in the righteousness that we've been given in Christ first, and the Lord will take care of us. The reality of his care and our trust in his care of us means that we are set free to have kingdom concerns at the top. All the way to the very end of the age, every minute of every hour of every day of every year. Now, this is a wonderful promise, isn't it? A wonderful promise. And no doubt it challenges us. No doubt we start to think, hold on, there's a few things that I worry about more than the kingdom of God if I'm not careful. But Jesus' promise is more intimate than that. Let's go forwards to chapter 11, verse 25. A few times we've come here, and we find that Jesus must be with us in our mission for our mission to be successful, our mission of discipleship. If you read Matthew's gospel carefully, by the time you get to the end, you'll be thinking, how can I make a disciple? Jesus says, go and make disciples. And you think, well, I can't. I can't do that. Because actually, only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. So we have here, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. How is it that you can become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it that you can know the Father? Well, only if the Lord Jesus chooses to reveal him to you. It's a really interesting little passage, actually. Just before, you've got this woe to unrepentant cities, and you see the Lord Jesus holding people accountable for their sins. And then he says, you can't escape those sins unless I choose to make the Father known to you. And then he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a great passage to think through the mystery of our responsibility, God's sovereignty and salvation, and the open offer of the gospel to all people. We're not going to do very much of that right now, because that will take a long time. But it's worth just realizing this. If Jesus is sending us on this mission to go and make disciples, and only Jesus can actually make someone a disciple, then he must be with us in our mission, mustn't he? That he's not leaving us on our own. And that's exactly what he's saying in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, and I will be with you. The invitation now is spoken by the church, isn't it? The invitation is now, come to the Lord Jesus, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. The invitation remains open, wonderfully. And I would say to you again this morning, if you find yourself having never accepted that invitation, well, don't wait. You'll regret waiting. Come now. There might seem all kinds of exciting things that you think would be much better than knowing Jesus, or that you'll miss out on if you become a Christian right now. There isn't anything better than knowing Jesus. Not actually. It might feel like it in your heart. It might feel in some ways there's a whole bunch of little deaths to die if you come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's nothing compared to the life that you can live. So the invitation now is spoken by the church. Come and find rest. Come and know the Father. And yet it's the Lord Jesus himself who opens the way. And he does that to the end of the age. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every year. And in many ways, in evangelism, that means the pressure's off. Because all the church needs to do is present Jesus plainly and clearly to people. All we need to do is call people to his side, or share with him over a cup of coffee, or persuade people in debate, whatever it might be. But the actual turning of someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that's a spiritual work that the Lord Jesus does through the open invitation of the gospel to whoever will come. But it must also mean a call to prayer. We long for Jesus both to be with us and to be at work, don't we? And it reminds us that we can depend on him in all things. And so we can be on our knees. We can be seeking his help and his power. And we need to rely on all of that, don't we? Jesus is with us in our mission. And the Lord Jesus is with us when the pressure is on. So we read from, Daryl read for us from Matthew chapter 10, back a page or two, probably verse 11 particularly and following. There's more there. And here we find this, I've mentioned it before, this strange reality that we are disciples of the one who is, who has all authority in heaven and earth. And yet we can find ourselves arrested for that faith. Be on your guard against men, he says. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. So we can find ourselves, seemingly servants of the Lord Most High, arrested by someone who certainly isn't the Lord Most High. And it seems to be a paradox. But what happens? Well, the authority of the Lord Most High is seen in the words that we speak. When they arrest you, verse 19, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The people who have arrested you, the kings and the governors and everybody else, who think they have all authority over you, suddenly find themselves before the voice of God. Why? Because you've been arrested. And the authority of the king is asserted in the one place where you think it's been overruled. So he says there's no need to fear, verse 26. Don't be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will be disclosed, that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And when you get to that point, you think, all right, that's wisdom, isn't it? Certainly the Lord can destroy both soul and body in hell, and the governor cannot. What kind of fear should we have? Well, the fear of the one who we know has all that authority and yet says this to us. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. This morning, number 653 fell out. So don't be afraid. Fear, but don't be afraid. Fear the Lord in all his glory and authority, much more than men, but don't be afraid, because you're worth much more than many sparrows, and your Father in heaven cares for you. He loves you. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is with you, particularly perhaps when the pressure is on. And this reality that he is with us should produce in us, should it not, a continuous, conscious dependence on him. It should never be far from our minds that the Lord is with you. It's one of those prayers we pray that sometimes I wonder about. I do pray that you would be with this person or that person. Well, if they're a believer, he already is. I think I would like to modify that prayer slightly, that they would know that you're with them. That's what I'd want to pray, I think. There are times, I don't know if you're like this, I'm like this, there are times when the Lord's presence almost feels physical. That there's just such an absolute confidence that the Lord is with me right now. I had an incident a little bit like this. A while ago, I was working at the church in Highbury with Jeff Gobbett, And we would go down to Highbury Corner and we'd preach on the street and hand out leaflets and so on. I'd never done that before, and Jeff had promised at some point I would have a turn. Anyway, on this particular day, it turned out to be my turn. No warning. Jeff had just finished. He turned to me and said, "Right, Chris, your turn." I'm like, okay. So no preparation at all. I opened the beginning of Mark's Gospel because that's the one I knew best. Started reading and speaking a little bit about what Mark opens up to us in the beginning of his Gospel. Meanwhile, this rather tall black chap came by and stopped about here. And then he turned round, kind of looked straight at me and started listening. And as he was doing that, I could see Jeff and one or two of the others were getting just a little bit nervous. He then came and stood right behind me. I mean, like, this is him and this is me, like right behind me, and looked over my shoulder at the Bible that I was reading as I continued to talk. And the interesting thing that happened was that I was completely unafraid, which is not like me. And I thought, well, there's all kinds of things he could do. He could agree. He could pull out a knife and stab me. I don't know what he's going to do. But I had, in that moment, a complete confidence that the Lord was with me and that whatever he did, that was okay. Meanwhile, Jeff was kind of coming around this side and somebody else was coming around this side. I finished what I was saying. He said, "Amen," and walked off. He is with us to the very end of the age. Sometimes, however, you don't feel it, do you? There are plenty of times when you really want to feel the presence of the Lord in one way or another, and you simply don't. It feels emotionally like you're on your own. That's not true, though, is it? It feels like that, but it's not true. We don't stand on our emotions. We stand on the promise of his word. And what did he say? "And I will be with you to the very end of the age. Every second, every minute, every hour, every day, of every year." At the beginning of the gospel, the Lord Jesus is given two names. You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. And you shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. In our normal circumstances, in our mission, when the pressure is on, he will be with you. He is with you right now. Here he is among us as we meet together. And so we should have, as his disciples, a continuous, conscious dependence on him. Let's try and draw what we've been saying over the last few days together. Matthew 28, verse 18. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" The Lord of heaven and earth is a Lord of mercy. And because he's Lord, and because he's full of mercy, therefore we have this commission. How actually could his disciples have any other commission? Given who he is, what other thing could he say to us that would make any kind of logical sense? He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he wants to save people. He has come to call the sinner to follow him, that they might be filled with a righteousness that they don't have, that they might live with him in eternity and share his happiness. And so the call is exactly this, to go and make disciples, that more people might find the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ to be true. He's not willing that any of his little ones should perish. If we see somebody wandering off, we must go after them, that they might be baptized as a sign of their repentance and their faith in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as an illustration of the baptism that the Lord Jesus gives us, filled with the Holy Spirit, our hearts changed because of his glory and love. And teaching those new believers everything that he has commanded us. There's a lot there. Everything that he's commanded us, that we might become mature believers, that we might be more and more like Jesus and better able to be like him and represent him on the earth, to be salt, the salt of the earth, and light, the light of the world. And our confidence being not in ourselves or even in our teaching, but in him, the one who is with us always to the very end of the age. Now, if you are this morning somebody who has received his mercy, who has found the wonder of this righteousness given through his death on the cross and his resurrection, I wonder why anything else would ever take your mind off it. I have to ask myself this. All kinds of things distract us, don't they? And often, you know, silly things that don't really matter, like the World Cup. Just a bunch of people running around kicking a football. They might be paid lots of money. But in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't actually matter if England win the World Cup or not between now and the end of the age. Not really. I mean, it's a bit of fun, isn't it? But it doesn't actually matter. Not two shakes in the scheme of eternity. And yet, how easily we're distracted from these things. But how we really ought not to be. We need to think, do we not? How do we fit in fulfilling this commission? As we were saying before, not everybody is the person who hangs out the boat and grabs people and saves their lives. There's lots of roles, lots of gifts that the Lord gives his people. If we're not doing our bit, then the people who are supposed to be grabbing people out of the water can't do their bit. Every now and again, we may find ourselves as one of those people. Whether it's our gift or not, the Lord puts us in that place, and what a great blessing that is. But if we're not working through how to serve the Lord well in our churches, how on earth are our churches ever going to be places that shine with the brightness of his glory and draw people in his power to salvation? So we need to think about our own lives, how we're serving him, how we're following him, how we're learning from him. We need to think about our own churches. Are these the priorities of our churches, or have our churches got distracted? If you haven't received his mercy, what are you doing? It's right there for you. Why would you say no? I don't understand that. Why would you stay away from him? What is it about him that makes you think, oh, I don't want that? Come to him, and he will give you rest for your soul. This is our worship. This is our worship because of who he is. Because he's our God, we can depend on him. He is with us. We can have absolute confidence in him, even when the pressure is on, to know that he is at work. This is our worship, because this is our God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you praising you for your goodness and your glory, that you would send the Lord Jesus Christ to come and die in our place and rise from the dead, that we might be adopted as sons and daughters and know you as our Father in heaven. We praise you in your glory and your majesty and your great holiness and all your perfections. And we pray, Lord, please, your kingdom come. Lord, we long for you to extend your kingdom, that we might see it growing in our lives, in our churches, among the people that we love, the people that we know, the people that we don't know. We pray for your will to be done. We find ourselves often in situations where we're under pressure for one reason or another. But we thank you that you care for us in all our normal circumstances. Lord, in our work of worship, even when the pressure is on. And we pray, Lord, whatever situations each one is facing today, you would have your will. Your will would be done. And we would see your glory and give you praise. Provide for us, Lord, we pray, in all of our needs. Take care of us, watch over us today. Pray for your blessing on our time together, on our meeting together, on our conversation together, our games together. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for how easily we are distracted. Forgive us for how weak our worship so often is. Grant to us, Lord, forgiving hearts, that we might forgive those who do wrong against us, just as you have forgiven us. And we pray, Lord, you would lead us then away from temptation, that you would lead us into holiness and righteousness. Lord, that we may indeed know a righteousness from the heart, that we would hunger and thirst to live this righteousness that you provide for us in your great loving kindness. Lord, protect us from the evil one. Protect us from his schemes and his plots. Lord, that we ourselves may stand, and even after everything stand. We pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our God, the Lord of heaven and earth. And Lord, we love you, and we long to worship you better. In Jesus' name, amen.